Well, happy Father's Day. That's one of those things I'm glad we still say in our culture. I'm waiting for the time when there is a movement afoot to change Mother's Day and Father's Day into sort of a generic parent day. The gender specificity of Father's Day and Mother's Day is something that is under assault in all kinds of different ways. But I'm still thankful that our culture recognizes a day set aside for mothers and one set aside for fathers as well. I'm also mindful today as I come to talk about fathers on this day, that for some people, it's a very difficult day. For some people who every thought about their earthly father is one of pain. Well, there is the grace of God for you in our Abba Father, the Father. And I'm also well aware it's a difficult day for many single moms who, to be bluntly honest with you, the church in general does a pathetic job of serving and reaching out to. And I want the Christian men in this congregation to know that you have a responsibility not only to your own immediate family, but to reflect the gospel by ministering to all kinds of boys whose dads are no longer in the picture. We can't walk by them and ignore that reality any more than we can walk by the orphans in the world. So I'm going to pray God's blessing upon His Word as we study it today. And I'm going to pray for those whose memories of your earthly father are painful, and those single moms who need our love and support. What we're going to do today is going to be a little bit different than we normally do. Instead of being rooted in a particular text of Scripture, I want to pull out a theme which I think is vitally important and one that is undertaught and undervalued and under-focused upon in the church today, but one that is of paramount importance to fathers. To come face to face with what we're talking about today is an absolute necessity for faithfulness in our roles. We're going to begin in, begin in 1 Timothy 3:15, but I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This section on the qualifications for pastors or elders, overseers, those words that are used synonymously in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Join me in prayer. Lord, we do bow in these moments and we pray for those in this room who have known the pain of an unfaithful father, those who bear the burdens of the wounds of an unfaithful dad. They need afresh and anew to cry out today, Abba, Father, knowing that there is a perfect Father who loves and cares. And Lord, I do pray for the single moms that we have the opportunity and the privilege to minister to, those families, those children. Lord, make us people who see with eyes of compassion and minister to those who have a need of a man to step into these little boys' lives. A church that has the responsibility and the privilege to minister to these mothers as they raise their children. And Lord, we come today to look in your word and to talk about fatherhood. Lord, give us a gospel understanding of this calling. Change us and transform us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The pastor search team meets with a sense of anticipation, a sense of excitement to interview the potential pastoral candidate. And what is on everybody's mind on the search team is, what will this prospective shepherd have to say? How does this shepherd view the task of ministry? In the little scenario we're drawing out here, I want you to picture that team with that sense of excitement. They're on the edge of their seat. There walks in the room the man who is the potential shepherd. He sits down and he begins talking and he says, I want to be clear about a few things. I am going to give you a well-prepared, excellently delivered sermon on a consistent basis. That's my responsibility and I'm going to do it. But I also want to be clear, I don't want too much to be expected of me. I have a hard time when I have too much to do. And I don't really like getting my hands too dirty in messy issues. I want to leave those to other people. And I am a person who does not like conflict. And so what I want to do is come in and preach the sermon that I have the responsibility to give you. And then I want to just see how things shake out. I'll be a nice guy. I will slap backs. I will shake hands. I will eat apple pies with the ladies who fix them at the church. I will do all of those things. But I really don't want to be involved in confronting anyone. I don't want to be involved in any conflict. And the other thing you need to know about me is my personality type. I've taken my inventory and I'm an SLJ 14. And that means I don't like making decisions. And so I'm going to leave all that stuff to other people to do. And if it ever gets really hard around here, what I'm going to do is bail out and find somewhere else. Because after all, I've got to look after me. Now you can picture the pastor search team. They were on the edge of their seat, excited to hear the heart of a potential shepherd. And now they're slumped down over the table. And they're asking the question, what kind of shepherd is that? And there's a biblical answer. It's an unfaithful one. The Bible keeps talking about shepherds. It keeps talking about sheep. Two really prevalent themes that are throughout the Bible. It begins with God's revelation of himself as the shepherd of his people. And then God calls other people. Prophets shepherd the people. God raises up kings who are called shepherds of his people, and ultimately Jesus comes as the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, and then God provides churches under shepherds, pastors, the word pastor, which means shepherd. It's a Latin word, anglicized, which literally means shepherd. All the way throughout the Bible, there is this imagery of shepherds. And in every place, I'll give you an example in the Old Testament, an example with Jesus, an example in the church with pastors, shepherds. The Bible says the same thing about what makes a shepherd unfaithful. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, God says that he is against the shepherds of Israel. And the reason why, if we were to turn there, is that they served themselves rather than the flock. They neglected the flock. They ignored the flock. And at the end of the day, they protected themselves instead of protecting the flock. They are unfaithful because their lives are not marked by being self-sacrificial. Their lives are marked by being self-protecting. Then we come in the New Testament and Jesus comes. And he is the fulfillment of all the shepherding imagery. And he says in John 10, verses 1 through 18, I am the good shepherd. And it says this, who lays down his life for the sheep. The ultimate fulfillment of the shepherding imagery is total self-sacrificial commitment. And you know what he does? He does exactly what Ezekiel does. He contrasts that with unfaithful shepherds. And you know what he calls them? Hirelings. You know what the hireling does? He's in the work for himself. The issue is, what can he get out of it? And if he can't get out of it, more positives than negatives, he bails on it. He is not a real shepherd at all. He's a false shepherd. That's what Ezekiel said. That's what Jesus says. And then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter says he speaks as a fellow elder, that word that's used synonymously with pastor or shepherd. He speaks to them as a fellow shepherd. He speaks to other shepherds. He calls them to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, talking about the church. And guess what he does? He calls them to a self-sacrificial commitment as they pastor the church, and not to be self-serving and not to be self-protecting. The message is the same no matter where it's found, and it's seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, like all things are seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-serving hirelings in the name of being a pastor or a shepherd is a tragedy. And it's hypocrisy, is it not? Isn't it? Who, if you'd have been in on that pastor search team meeting, would have said, man, that guy sounds good. But what does this have to do with fathers? What does it have to do with dads? Well, the answer to that question is everything. See, the first thing we need is we need fathers who stink. Let me show you what I mean. Puritan William Perkins said, the family and the Christian household is a little church. Lewis Bailey wrote in the 1600s, what the preacher is in the pulpit, the same the Christian householder, which is a phraseology used at that time for the head of the house, the father, what the preacher is in the pulpit, the same the Christian householder or father is in his home. Where does ideas like that come from? That the father in the home is a reflection of the shepherd who shepherds the church. Well, think with me for a moment and turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. And by the way, we're going to move very quickly. And if you don't have time to keep up, that's fine. That's why we're projecting the verses on the screen so you can jot those down and follow up later. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. The Apostle Paul is writing about hoping to come and see them, but he's written to them. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is called the household of God. Local churches are referred to in this household language. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we see family imagery is used to explain relationships and service in the context of the church. Look with me there. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. We see an interplay of this language between the household and the household of God. There is this parallel imagery going on. And pastors and shepherds are called to lead the household of God. And it's very interesting that in the qualifications for pastors, the qualification for shepherds, that there is a command given related to the household. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. He, talking about the pastor, elder, overseer, he must manage, the word means lead, sometimes translated rule, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage, lead, or rule, is that word, his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see the parallel given there? If he cannot manage his own household, how can he manage the household of God? If he cannot manage his little flock, how can he manage the flock of God? If he cannot do it here, to function here would be a sham. It would be hypocrisy. It would be false. It is impossible. And so the qualification is this. If he cannot manage his little flock, he must be dismissed from the flock of God as a shepherd. You see, the imagery here means not that a family and the church are the same thing, but that the principles of management or the principles of shepherding are the same. If he cannot succeed with the little flock, he will not succeed with the larger flock, nor should he. A family and a church are not the same thing. Every individual member of the family who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is accountable to the church as an individual. They stand before God and are accountable in the context of the local church as an individual. But the principles of shepherding are the same. And the pastor must be able to shepherd his little flock if he is to shepherd God's church, the household of God, the flock of God. Now, certainly this passage serves as a warning to pastors. That's the way it's always used, and that's what we always think about, and that is a sense of primacy here. Pastors, be warned. There is many a man who has given up the opportunity and is calling to serve the flock of God because of his neglect at home with his little flock. But it's also an exhortation to fathers. There's a flip side to it. The reason that's true about pastors in relation to the church is that every man is called to pastor his family, to shepherd the little flock that God has given him. Will you hear me say clearly today? God has called you to shepherd or to pastor your family, men. It's not a choice. The only issue is whether you are a faithful shepherd or an unfaithful shepherd. It's not a choice. It's not some men decide, you know, I'll just do these things and I'll go on cruise control and I'll just be a good guy. And then there are those guys serious about shepherding and I'll choose which one I want. That's not the way it works. He says you, as the man in your home, are called to shepherd your family and you will be held accountable for it. That is the call. You see, we tend to reverse things. We tend to think that the church exists for the family. And we actually have it backwards. Families and households exist to picture the church to the world. The household that you have is meant by God to picture the household of God. The greater reality is the household of God. It's just like marriage relationship is meant to picture the relationship between Christ and the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your family is meant to picture the reality of the household of God. It's meant to picture the church to the world. It's meant to be a display of the flock of God to a watching world. So here's the question. How are you doing, Pastor? How are you doing, Shepherd? I wonder, do you stink? You ought to. You're a shepherd. We have a hard time coming to grips with the call to be a shepherd. Because shepherding for us conjures up that picture. You've seen it. It's a Jesus with long flowing hair, perfect skin. Looks like he got a manicure last week. He's clutching a sheep. And he's stroking the sheep. And that picture of Jesus, he looks like he's never gone through anything rough in his life. And he's smiling at the sheep. And the sheep seems to be smiling back. It's warm. It's cuddly. It makes us feel good. It's a precious moment. And it's biblically stupid. In ancient Near Eastern culture, they knew what a shepherd was. And it couldn't be turned into a precious moments figurine. Shepherds were rugged. Shepherds bore in their mark the scars of defending the flock. Shepherds were warriors for the flock. Shepherds had the marks in their bodies of the defense of the flock. They spent time with the flock. They smelled like the flock. Their staffs were stained with blood. Their skin was rugged like leather. They didn't get invited to a lot of dinner parties because they stunk. Amen. That was a shepherd. A shepherd led, fed, and fought for his flock. It was hard work. It was dirty work. It was a messy job. It was smelly. Well, not all shepherds stunk. There were some who just took the job for what they could get out of it. They were hirelings. They were self-serving. They didn't want to give too much to it. After all, this was about what it did for them. And if they gave too much, they might not be as happy. They might not have as much fun. So they amused themselves. They weren't always diligent. They weren't always focused. After all, they needed their downtime. And like Pastor Jeremy put on a status update one time, he was having a bad day and just needed some me time. Actually, I snuck his phone and put that up. There were shepherds like that. I mean, it's just too hard. I don't want to give too much. They were self-protecting. They were hirelings. They were in it for what they could get. And when they couldn't get enough, they walked off. Their staffs were not bloody, and their skin was not like leather. There are far too many fathers like that. Oh, they like the idea of having a family, and then the family comes. They dump off the responsibility of raising the children on the wife. And they convince themselves, oh, it's enough that I earn a paycheck. And after all, I deserve my recreation time. And I'm too tired to deal with things at home. We need fathers who stink because they're in the trenches with the flock that God gave them. And nobody's flock smells all that great. In the trenches, getting the hands dirty, no self-pity. It's a tough job. That's why they're there. That's why God put them in the home as a shepherd. That's why God put you in the home as a shepherd. When things are difficult with your children, when things are difficult with your relationship, the thing to do is not to say, I feel sorry for myself. I shouldn't have to go with it. The thing is to look in the mirror and say, that's why I'm here. I'm here to face down the enemies. I'm here to deal with the difficulties. I'm here to snatch my flock away from danger. I'm here. I'll gladly bear the marks of the protection of those God has given me. That's my flock. And I will never abandon them. Those who bear the stench of a shepherd. A shepherd who's all in. But we also need fathers who lead. A shepherd leads. One of the great comforts in the Bible is the fact that God reveals himself as shepherd. In Genesis 48, verse 15, there's the declaration that the Lord is the God who has been my shepherd all my life. That's a great comfort. He leads, he provides, he protects. God is my shepherd. He will guide me. He will not abandon me. He will not forsake me. That is the comfort of the people of God. Psalm 23:1, we're so familiar with that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. We could say, the Lord is my pastor. I shall not want. And as we study the rest of the psalm, it says that we will not want because our shepherd leads us, provides for us, feeds us, guides us, and protects us. A shepherd leads. And a shepherd has authority. And he'll be held accountable for what he does with the authority. We know that a shepherd bore the mark of authority because kings were revealed as shepherds of Israel. You can see Jeremiah 23:2, Ezekiel 34:2, Jeremiah 37:24, which points to David as the shepherd of Israel. Great King David was a shepherd of the people. We see in 1 Peter 5:2, which I mentioned a little earlier, that pastors, shepherds, those who are to shepherd the flock of God, are called to the responsibility of exercising oversight. The word is what it means to shepherd. It means leading. It bears a sense of authority. Now, they are not to do it in a way that shows disregard for the flock, but they are to do it in a way that shows care for the flock. You are to lead as a shepherd. There is no shepherding job description that does not call you to lead. It is not enough to earn a paycheck, send your kids to college, watch TV, and be a nice guy. A nice guy without the courage to lead his family is not pleasing in the sight of God. And it ought not be pleasing in our sight. In the church today, we've turned Christianity into having manners and being a nice guy. A nice guy that will not step in front of his family and lead has abandoned his post. And sometimes to be a shepherd in your family means there's got to be times where you aren't seen as a nice guy. Because you're a warrior. A warrior who's committed to doing what's best, not what's easiest. Husbands and fathers are the heads of their homes. Ephesians 5 explains that in terms of the gospel. You're not the head of the home, so you can order your wife to get you a bag of chips, and you get to watch what you want to on TV. I hear that all. I was talking to somebody about headship one time. They said, oh, yeah, I know. I'm right with you there. I tell you what, I'm about to get married, And if I want to go golfing, I'm going to go golfing. She ain't going to tell me what to do. That's not exactly on the right track. Ephesians 5 explains headship in terms of the gospel. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The focus is self-sacrificial responsibility, not personal privilege. That means that the leadership that we are to exercise as the heads of homes is to be gospel leadership. We're to be gospel shepherds of our families. The thing that we care about most, the thing that we treasure the most, is to be the gospel. And there are a billion implications to that. It bears upon every issue in life. And we are the people in our families teaching our families that everything is about the gospel. But we are most excited about the gospel. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 speaks to the Ephesian elders or the Ephesian pastors, he talks to them about his shepherding ministry among them. In Acts 20:28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Understand this, pastor, overseer, elder. Understand this. Give attention to the flock of God. Give your attention to the household of God. After all, Jesus purchased it with his own blood. And as he is imploring them, he tells them in Acts 20, beginning in verse 19, that he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And in verse 24, he says this, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." His plea, his urging as the shepherd in the church at of Ephesus to the other shepherds, it's very instructive for us who are called to lead our homes. It means it's going to involve tears. It's going to involve burden, difficulty, challenge. It means we're going to lose sleep at night. It means we're going to gladly bear the marks of suffering to be faithful shepherds. And it means that we hold the gospel as the most precious thing, and we do not even account our lives of any value to communicate that gospel to our flock. We do everything we can to testify to the whole counsel of God, to proclaim Jesus Christ. We do not shrink back. We are not more interested in being our children's buddy than we are in being their shepherd. We are not more interested in trying to be cool than we are being their shepherd. We don't shrink back. That's the flock God has given. That is the responsibility before us. Self-sacrificial gospel leadership that we are called to. And shepherd leader, understand it is your job. It's no one else's. You do not dump your kids off at church to be shepherded. The church is a partner with the shepherd in the home. The shepherds at the church lead the church to partner with your family, and you have the responsibility to lead them on a day-to-day basis. You cannot just say, "I earn a paycheck, and then I have to focus on me." Or I'll be in until it gets hard. That's a hireling. It ought to be obvious to your family that the thing that you're most excited about is the gospel. And that permeates trips to the ballpark, permeates the way you spend your money. It permeates the way you spend your time, the way you order your life. It permeates the way you order your house and everything. But the most important thing is the gospel. I had the privilege to be at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in Phoenix, Arizona this week. And there is so much I am thankful for and praise God for to be a part of this incredible missionary force that is reaching the world with the gospel that is unparalleled in the history of the church. And to see the commitment of this voluntary cooperation of churches to that great gospel end. But there was one thing that really struck me with a sense of sadness. A lot of people were talking about a lot of things. And I fear that maybe even the same would be true of us. When someone talked about the gospel, explained it, held it up, there was sort of a mild buzz in the room. But when somebody got up who was dealing with some of the cultural issues of the day, which must be dealt with because the gospel bears on all of life. But when somebody got up and said, I tell you, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to beat back Obamacare. Because that is an agenda that's going to be harmful and detrimental, and the left-wing media is villainizing everybody on the right, and yet, and people are going, amen, and jumping up and applauding, and the pervasive sort of energy in the room increased. That's sad. If you, as a shepherd of your home, are leading in a way that communicates that you're more excited and more moved by a contemporary social issue than you are the gospel, there's a problem. You are not leading your family well. You know what we're saying? Yeah, that really matters. That'll really make a difference in my life. Yeah, I can feel that. Nothing matters more than the gospel. By the way, we ought to speak to issues like that because of the gospel. But nothing matters more than the gospel. That's what it means to lead our families well. We need fathers who stink because they bear the stench of being in the context of their families and the burdens and the difficulties and the challenges and the joys. They are with their flock. And we need fathers who lead, who are gospel shepherds in their home and point the way. And we need fathers who fight. In Psalm 77:20, the psalmist says about God, you led your people like a flock. In other words, you shepherded your people like a flock. You know what he's talking about? He's referring back to the redemption from bondage and oppression in Egypt. The people were slaves. They were in bondage. They were oppressed. They were humiliated. They were pushed down. They were dying. But God, the shepherd of his people, led his people out like a flock. You know how he did it? He parted the waters. We tend to sort of turn this into almost a cartoonish scene. It would have been sheer awe and fear to walk between those walls of water, knowing that you are totally at the mercy of the one who has the power to split the sea. And at a second's notice, you could be engulfed and dead. and to walk through those mighty walls of water and seeing the awe and the power of God as He led you through. And when you got on the other side, swoosh! And there are the dead bodies of the strongest fighting force in the world. He led His people like a flock. So you know what a shepherd is? A shepherd is a warrior. When they stood on the other side of that sea and they sung about the shepherding action of God, they said in Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. A shepherd fights for his people." When Jesus came as the great shepherd king, the great shepherd warrior king, the good shepherd, 11, He lays down His life for the sheep. The cross is an act of spiritual warfare. It is a declaration of defeat of the enemy of God and all of the enemies of God. It is that great, incredible reality where the one who comes as the deliverer, the redeemer of His people, is a suffering servant. And the good shepherd, in an act of spiritual war, lays down His life for His sheep, and He purchases the flock of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Shepherding is warfare. It's battle. I wonder, family pastor, are you leading the fight? I want you to know Satan and the host of darkness, the principalities and powers arrayed against the purposes of God in this world, hate your family. And you, as a shepherd, are to lead in spiritual battle. It may be hard for us to get in our remote control recliner lifestyle, but it's a fact nonetheless. You are called to lead your little flock in spiritual battle on a daily basis. And you must not be found negligent in this calling. You must be a man who's willing to lead and to set the priorities in your family for the sake of the gospel. You must be one laboring in prayer with calluses on your knees because you understand what's at stake. Don't get lulled to sleep in a middle-class lifestyle that if you just get them through college, they'll have a good job and everything will turn out okay. Some of the most miserable people in the world have great jobs and big houses and nice cars, and their lives are falling apart, and they are filled with misery and despair, and they're doomed and damned to hell for eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Don't let middle-class Americana lose a sense, shepherds, that this is warfare. It has always been, and it still is. It's warfare. Do you act like it? Fathers, shepherds, household pastors, I wonder, do you stink? Or have you not invested enough in the flock that God has given you to bear the smell of a shepherd? What do your priorities say? Do you lead? I don't mean make an occasional decision when it's convenient for you. I mean, do you lead? Are you in the trenches, establishing gospel priorities with tears and prayers, Is it costly for you to make decisions for the sake of your family? Are you bearing burdens for your wife and displaying the gospel to your children? And do you fight? Do you act like it's warfare? I wonder how many men there are in this room who are fathers whose children couldn't even imagine them ever fighting. Because all they see is a nice guy. That's not a positive. If somebody were to ask your children, who would fight for you? They ought to say, Daddy. Who leads you? Daddy, of course. Who's so close to you that they bear your burdens, that your smell is upon them? Daddy. Or I wonder if your family sometimes feels like forming a pastor search committee themselves. Perhaps you're here today and you need to know God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. You need the shepherd of your soul before you can ever be the shepherd God's called you to be in your home. You need to bow before the Lord Jesus, declare your dependence upon Him, trust Him. You need to say for the first time by way of faith and trust as your only hope of salvation today, Abba Father, Jesus, my great elder brother, God, shepherd of my soul. You can do that today. You can throw yourself on His mercy. He will lead. He will feed. He will guide. He will fight for you now and forever. The decisive blow has already been delivered on the cross of Jesus Christ. You can be accepted into the family of God. No qualifications, no reservations, child of God. You can say today, Abba Father. And I've got good news for you today. If you are a father, a family shepherd, pastor, and you know you've been blowing it. Before you are a father, if you're a Christian, you're a son. So you are never without a father to run back to cry out to. And He, by the work of the Spirit of God, will remind you, oh son, you are my child and you are forgiven. And you can rise up from this place this day to reflect that kind of gospel love in your family in the days ahead. I would encourage you, if that's true of you, to do something decisive today. Step out. Pray. Make a declaration. Pull your family around today and say, hey, been blowing it, and God loves me anyway. And I know I want to do a better job reflecting Him in this family. Because that love is good. What about it? Do you need to turn to the shepherd of your soul today because you don't know where you stand in relation to the sight of God? If He is not your shepherd, He is your judge. today do you need to say? Oh, as I try to be a father as a Christian, I need to remember that I'm a son. And I need my Abba Father. And you look to Him afresh and anew today? Would you respond? We'd love to pray with you. One of the things you need to do is lead your family toward the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the household of God. The only way your household is going to be what it needs to be is if it's connected to the household of God. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a member of Ashland Avenue. Pray about any need or burden on your life. And just begin a conversation with you about how to be a gospel dad. None of us have it all together. Would you respond today?